Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to come into your presence. And Lord, that you're here in our midst. And so, Lord, we come desiring to worship you. Lord, to lift your name on high. For, Lord, you are worthy. And we love you. And so, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight, Lord, through worship and through the word. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, 'cause I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, never let go.
To good old Matthew 11. Yoo-hoo! I love this because before we get to the come to me, verses 26 and 27 are talking about our God and how our God is in control, the sovereignty of God. It says in verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. What is good in his sight ought to be good enough for us, shouldn't it? Whatever the Father knows, He knows best. You know that old program they used to have on TV, Father Knows Best. Well, our Heavenly Father does know best. He knows what we need when we need it. And I want to tell you this. It's not God's desire to make you happy. Did you know that? If you're in the pursuit of happiness, you're going to be disappointed. He's not seeking to make you comfortable. He's seeking to make you eternal. He is. He's preparing you. This is just a brief moment that we're here. It says our life is but a vapor. We're passing through. This is not our home. I like those little signs on the back of cars say, not of this world. We shouldn't be of this world. We're on a pilgrimage. We're on a journey. And this is just a little respite on the way to where we're really going. You see, for a Christian, our life is not about the present. It's not about the past. It's about the future that we will one day have with Jesus. And that's what we have to look forward to. But He's doing a work in us. And so it says, Father, it so seemed good in your sight. You see, God, back up in 25, it says, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. We read last night that those that think they're really wise and prudent, in all honesty, it's the foolishness of man compared to the wisdom of God. God is the one who is wise. And it says that no flesh should glory. We see that it's all about God, not about us. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Isn't that amazing? You know, we used to pastor in South Louisiana, below New Orleans. Did you know there was a below? Well, Katrina almost took care of that. We were on a little peninsula that went down, and we had the Gulf of Mexico on one side. We had the Mississippi River on the other. And you know what? Those boats would come up the Mississippi River, and you would have thought you were in earthquake zone because our whole house would shake. I remember when we first moved to California from Louisiana, we were sitting in the dining room one day, and the house started shaking, and I'm thinking, oh, it's just the boats. And then I went, I'm not in Louisiana anymore. It's an earthquake. Same feeling. But we live down there between these two branches of water. And we were, and now I forgot totally why I was telling you that. There's a reason. Oh my goodness, let's see. Oh, I know why. Okay. Senior moment, what can I say? There was a lady down there, she was a Cajun lady. And her brother was our only deacon in our church, the only one, elder, deacon, whatever, he was all. But he couldn't speak English. That was nice, you know, silent deacon. Anyway, seriously, he spoke, but you didn't understand him. I can remember when I was first down there, he would go, I go, praise the Lord. And when he would pray, my husband would be listening very intently, and then finally my husband would say, amen, and we knew the prayer was over. But this lady, though, whose brother was the deacon, could not read. She had never been to school. She couldn't read. But God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, enabled her to read the King James Version of the Bible. Isn't that incredible? She couldn't read any other version. And she certainly did not speak King James. But God sovereignly gave her the ability to read the King James Version of the Bible. She could not read a cake mix. She couldn't read anything out of a cookbook. But she could read the King James Version of the Bible. And now that's God, isn't it? Our God is a powerful, mighty God. He can do anything with anybody. We're just babes, and thank God that He has chosen us to be His. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your sight. Whatever's good in God's sight should be good in our sight. He knows best. Look at verse 27. All things. How many's all? All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. It's God's will that you know Him. He decides who He will make Himself known to because He knows the heart. He knows those hearts that are receptive to Him and those hearts that will reject Him. And He woos us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Isn't that an awesome thing that God comes after you? It says in 1 John 4 that you didn't love God first. He first loved you. and he went after you to bring you to himself. And as we said, he keeps that wooing process. He keeps bringing us to himself. I'm so thankful for that, because I surely can go the wrong way, but his Holy Spirit's there to lead me, to guide me. In fact, it said that Jesus said this before he left, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal who I am. He will reveal Jesus to us. He reveals the fact to us that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. You go to the average man on the street and you ask him if he's a sinner, and he'll probably say, no, I never killed anybody. That's people's definition of a sinner. So you deserve heaven? Oh, yeah. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. I help old ladies across the street. I don't cuss. You know, whatever somebody's criteria is. But you see, the Holy Spirit of God shows us our heart and shows us that we are sinners, and therefore we're in need of a Savior. In fact, God's law is there, his perfect law. It says converts the soul, because we see the law and we see that we come short of the perfect, who is Jesus. And, you know, you look at the Ten Commandments, you can go up to the average guy and say, could you tell me the Ten Commandments? And most of them can't. They could probably tell you the 10 most popular beers, but they don't know the Ten Commandments. And, you know, the thing is, usually if you approach people that way and say, have you ever broken one of the commandments? They'll probably say no. Well, have you ever lied? Well, everybody lies. You see, they don't recognize that just one lie makes you a sinner. Just taking one pencil from work makes you a thief. And we don't recognize that until the Holy Spirit removes the blinders from our eyes and we see the truth that we need a Savior. God, it says in John 6, that he brings us to himself. You can't come to the Father unless he draws you to himself. And he's in the business of doing that. So our Father knows best. And I think that's so good that that's a precursor. You see, it's all about trusting God. It's all about trusting his work in my life. It's all about trusting what he's doing in me. It's all about trusting the things that he allows into my life. They've been filtered through his hands of love, because he knows exactly what we need. And so many times your flesh will say, God, I've had enough, uncle. And God says, no, I know. I know what you need. I know which trials to send your way. It's all about trusting him. Come to me. Come, he says. This is his call to us. Come to me, all. That includes all of us. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I mentioned this morning Hebrews 4. I want us to turn there tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, meaning God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. You see, the children of Israel never learned to enter into the rest of God. They never learned to trust him. I want you to go back to chapter 3 in Hebrews, and we're going to read up there in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for how many years? 40 years. 40 years God made himself known to them. The Red Sea parted. He provided water. When water was bitter, he provided the sweet water. You know, the interesting thing is that that whole thing came up right after the Red Sea. They had just seen an incredible miracle. Can you imagine if we were standing out there and all of a sudden that lake would just part? Might be scary to see what's in there. I do want to tell you this. Do you know that there's a fish in there that used to eat the baby ducks? That's the honest truth. That thing used to jump up, grab a baby duck. Whoop. You could catch that fish and you could have duck and fish in the same meal. Incredible. One of the guys here on the campus took the rest of the baby ducks and hid them because that fish was hungry and he had already eaten about two or three of them. Amazing, huh? Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. But just wanted you to have that tidbit. They had seen the miracle of the Red Sea. And not very long after that, they started getting low on water. And you know, when we get low on things, we get a little panicky. But somebody said, oh, no problem. I know that up ahead there's some water and we'll be okay. But they got to the up ahead. And guess what? The water was bitter. Did they say, no problem. My God is an awesome God. He's going to provide. Look what he did at the Red Sea. Did they say that? No. They said, Moses, you fool, you've brought us out here to die of thirst. Poor Moses. He always got attacked. And God said, it's not Moses that you're attacking. It's me. You see, God is faithful. He was able to turn that bitter water into water that they were able to drink. God also knew that there was an oasis up ahead called Elim, where there were many streams of water where they could get the water from. God could have made that water last until they got there, couldn't he? But you see, over and over and over again, they didn't trust God. They saw his faithfulness. They saw his goodness. And all they could think about was, we don't have any more onions. I miss the onions of Egypt. I miss the meat we had in Egypt. Okay, so God sent quail. And there were so many quail that they grabbed those quails and they started eating quail. And it says literally quail was coming out of their ears. That's like going to the soup plantation. Ugh. You know, you just eat and eat and eat because you think I got to eat it all. God had provided everything. But they still didn't trust. And look what he says as a result. I was angry with that generation and said, they, how many times go astray? Hey, that's a pretty heavy word. Always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. I want you to underline that. They have not known my ways. You see, when you don't know God, it will be hard for you to trust him. It will be hard for you to trust in his love. It will be hard for you to trust his dealings in your life. It will be hard to trust when things come your way that you weren't expecting, difficulties and trials. It'll be hard to trust because you don't know him. Knowing him enables you to trust. Just like I wouldn't take one of my children and find somebody walking up and down the street out here and say, could you watch my child? No, because I don't know them. I don't trust them. But if somebody said, will this lady right here watch your child? Of course, because I know her. And I know I can trust her. Do you see what I'm saying? It's all about knowing him and trusting him. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, we're real quick to judge the children of Israel, aren't we? Oh, if I had been there, I would have been the trusting one. Right? Well, God knows you too well, because look what he says in verse 12. Beware. Cistern. You ain't the brethren, you're the cistern. Beware, cistern, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We too can have that heart of unbelief, not trusting God. But exhort one another daily. How often is daily? Daily. That's why it's so important that you're in a fellowship of believers. It's why it's so important that you get involved with other believers who can encourage you in the things of God. I thank God for friends that I have, godly friends. I just got a letter today from one of my favorite people. She's a missionary in Albania. And we can't wait to get together because we sit there and we just start chewing on the word of God. And Cindy will say, oh man, God did this. And then I was, oh, and you know what? He did this. And we get all excited. And then she says, I've been reading in Judges. And I'm going, really? And she starts telling me what Judges is. And I go, oh, I can't wait to read Judges. And then I say, I've been reading in Hebrews. And I start telling her what's going on in Hebrews. And she goes, oh, I can't wait to read Hebrews. You see, you just feed off of each other. That's fellowship. Not a potluck. We call it the fellowship hall. But you know what? Real fellowship is when you're feasting on Jesus. I love that verse that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen. Don't you think God's so cool to use food and all that? Yeah, that's my language. I can't wait till the marriage feast of the Lamb. Woo! You think we got good burritos down here, honey? God's the one that put that in somebody's mind to make a burrito. And I'll tell you what, we ain't seen nothing yet. You just wait till we get up there. Woo, it's going to be a smorgasbord. Wow. Okay. So it says, exhort one another. How often? Daily. While it's called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Ladies, sin blinds us. It blinds us to the truth. And the more we partake in sin, the more blind we become. I mentioned David this morning, a man after God's heart. He wrote so many of the Psalms. You know he had a relationship with God. But somewhere along the way, his heart became hardened. Somewhere along the way, he became blind. A believer who was walking with God. And when he became blind, then he did things that if you had asked him years before, would you ever consider adultery? He would say, absolutely not. That would be sin against my God. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. It's a song we sing. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O Lord, and you should be panting and longing for him. But look at this particular deer. This deer is a deer who has been searching for water. He's been looking and he's panting. He's almost to the point of death because he feels hopeless. He's been looking for a watering hole. He can't find it, and he's about to die. He's on his last leg. And I say that because look on here in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? You see, this person's desperate. Either people around this person have been saying, where is your God? I don't see him working in your life. He's not going to help you. Or just in his mind, that little voice has been saying that continually. And he's distraught. He's crying day and night because he feels hopeless. He feels despair. Look what it says. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used, past tense, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. I used to, past tense, I'm off the track. I've been going in another direction, and now I find myself in a pit. Look what he says in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You see, this person has known God. He's walked with God. But now he's in that state where he's gotten away from God, and he finds his soul in despair. The cool thing is, though, that he turns back in the right direction. He says, I remember these things. I remember how I used to walk with God. I want to go back. And I want to say this weekend, maybe that is some of you. You've left your first love. You've gotten involved with the things of this world, or maybe involved in some sin, and it's hardened your heart toward God. And God's saying, come back. Look what he says. Oh my God, verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, because I'm in this state, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I love it. It's almost like he walks out on his porch and he sees the hills and the waterfalls and the beautiful trees. He sees those invisible attributes of God, and it reminds him, oh, I want to go back. I want to go back to my first love. I want to go back to that place when I felt so close to God, when I walked with him, when I sought him, when I thought about him, when I was constantly in communion with him. I want to go back. And the awesome thing is that God is there and he's saying, come, come back, come unto me. You're burdened, you're heavy laden, you haven't had rest in your soul. Come back to me. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. And that's what he finally concludes. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. He's issuing a call here. Isaiah 55. I love this one. It starts out with a funny word. Ho! Get your attention. I did a retreat in New York for a harvest of Manhattan. Greg Laurie's church sent someone, and they started a church in Manhattan. And we had a lot of little Puerto Rican ladies. They were so precious. Saturday night, we did Christian salsa. Was that ever something to watch? Let me tell you, they can shake it where I don't even know I have any of those. But there was one little lady, and we'd be sitting at the table at the meal, and I would start saying something, sharing about the Lord, and she'd go, hello! I go, yeah, you're right, hello, isn't that the truth? You know, it's kind of like an amen. And then sometimes during the service, she'd go, hello! And it was really cool. So one day I was in my class, and the girls were kind of dozing, and some of them were doing other things. So I thought, well, I'm going to wake them up. And I went, hello! And this one child went, she thought I said, hell no. I could just imagine what she'd tell her mama that afternoon. You won't believe what Miss Alford said in class. So I don't try that one anymore. But this guy's going, ho! Wake up! Pay attention! Listen! Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money. Hey, that's all of us, huh? In America today, we ain't got no money. I fit here. Do you fit here? You who have no money. That's dangerous. You could lose your riches that way. Come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Isn't that the truth? We're running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Have you ever seen that? Do you know that when you cut a chicken's head off, that dude keeps running? He doesn't have a head. He's going nowhere. But he's running as fast as he can. And then all of a sudden he'll just go, boom. And that's what we're like. We're going after the things of this world, and they don't satisfy. In fact, the guy saying, I can't get no satisfaction. Isn't that the right? Isn't that right? That's what the world doesn't give you. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. The things of God, the word of God, we need to partake of it. Because as I feast on him, I will know him. I will know his voice. And let your soul delight itself in abundance, because God can abundantly satisfy you. that your soul would delight in him and who he is, feasting on him, focusing on him, spending time with him. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I had given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. You see, as we seek to glorify him, then we are the ones that he uses to bring others to him. That brings glory to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's where the trust comes in. God knows best. He knows what's good for me. A few years ago, I was getting ready for school to start in August. And if any of you are teachers, first of all, I want to say bless you. Bless you. What a ministry. I was getting ready for school to start, and I was running around like a chicken with its head cut off, thinking I could handle it. I can do this. I can do this, you know? And one Saturday morning, school was supposed to start on Monday. And this particular Saturday morning, I came home from the grocery store, had a bunch of groceries in my arms. And my husband met me at the door, and he said, "Honey, there's a woman on the phone, and she says you're supposed to be at her retreat right now." And I said, "Oh, no, her retreat's next weekend." He said, "No, she's crying on the phone. She was up at Twin Peaks. I'm here in Murrieta, and I was supposed to speak." That was you? Yes, it was you. No, it really wasn't you. It wasn't you. Maybe I did that to you too. I don't know. Anyway. But I'll tell you the truth. What had happened, she told me. She didn't say a date. She said the last week of August. And that was one of those months where August became another month. So the last week for me was that weekend. And she was talking about the weekend before. We just got our wires crossed. But anyway. So I'm just like, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I dropped those groceries. I didn't have time to change, take a shower, nothing. I had to go as I was. And then I ran in the kitchen and grabbed a muffin out of the refrigerator, and I started driving up to Twin Peaks, and I'm thinking, oh, God, because I picked up her letter, and I'm, what's the topic? I don't even know. And I'm just, oh, this is unbelievable. I just can't believe this has happened to me. How could this happen to me? Ah! And just like that, it dawned on me. Hey, God, you knew about this. Why didn't you tell me? You could have informed me about this. And I felt his Holy Spirit saying to me, because you need to learn to trust me. You've been running around trying to do it all yourself, and you're falling on your face. And I'm showing you today, you don't have time to prepare. You don't have time to study. You're going to have to trust me. And you know what? That was such a great lesson. I got so excited. I really did. I thought, wow, this is going to be some retreat because God's going to teach it. You know, whoa. I was excited. When I got up there, the lady who had called was there, and she went ahead and taught the first session. And I'm just apologizing. I said, I'm so sorry. I got the wrong date, blah, blah, blah. She said, "Oh, I wasn't crying because you weren't here. I was crying because the Lord told me 3 weeks ago that I would teach that first session." And I said, "Oh, no, Lord, Janie's going to teach it." She said, "I believe God had things he wanted me to share with the women." And I shut him down. We looked on the program, and the interesting thing was, on that program, it did not have my name for that first session. Because God knew better, didn't he? So God taught her something. God taught me something. And then he taught that retreat, which was really cool because he does a better job than I do. He's a faithful God. He knows what we need. Absolutely. Give him a hand. Absolutely. Another August. In August, our school always goes away to camp. And we went up to Green Valley and had camp. And I slept with the girls for 2 nights in bunk beds with mice running around. I was the only one on the bottom bunk. But I had thoughts of climbing, in the middle of the night. So you don't get much sleep, obviously. You're with teenagers. I got home, and my husband said, oh, I have to speak tonight at Green Valley. And I said, but I have to speak tomorrow morning down in somewhere really far away. I can't remember where, but somewhere far away. Just take my word for it. Far away. And he said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just get in the car. We'll go to Green Valley. I'll speak. Then we'll leave, and we'll drive all night and get there where we're supposed to go, Arroyo Grande, way far away. So we go to Green Valley. I didn't have time to wash any clothes or anything like that, and I didn't have any underwear. So I ran to Walmart, and I got those 79-cent ones. Don't ever buy those. They have an ability to fall down. I'm telling you, they're the creepy crawlers. They just... So we arrived at the hotel 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'm just like, oh, God. I go to sleep for a couple of hours. I wake up at 6 to get ready. I open my suitcase. I brought the wrong blouse with the skirt I had. Great. I got the creepy underwear and the wrong skirt. What are you going to do? You have to say, okay, Jesus, you knew this too. You could have told me. I have to trust you. So I go to the breakfast. I eat my breakfast, nice breakfast, and then I'm taking my last sip of coffee. I spill it all down the front of my skirt, the skirt that doesn't match in the first place, and now there's coffee all down the front. And I'm thinking, well, I could turn it around, but then... Not good, not good. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I do now? Lord, you got to give me direction on this. And he said, I want you to tell him everything. Admit my underwear is falling down. Everything. So I got up there, told him the whole story. Well, what I didn't know, there was a lady in that audience at that breakfast who had never come before. Her neighbor had invited her. She was not a Christian. And that morning, she was wearing Walmart underwear. No. No, no. She had spilled coffee down the front of her, just like me. And when I said that part, her ears perked up and she thought, wow, I can relate to that lady. She heard the message and accepted Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, we don't know what God has in store. We don't. It's trusting him. Trusting him no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way. Because he is to be trusted. He's a trustworthy God. And he wants us to know that he's in control. He has a plan. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Just keep going through the Bible. We're going to hit every book. No, I'm teasing. Jeremiah 17. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies. It is natural to trust in man. That's what we typically want to do. We want to have somebody that we can turn to. And usually our first thought when we get in trouble is, who can I call? I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to turn to. And if that is always the way we work and we don't turn to the Lord, what is it saying here? It's saying cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. Translation, tumbleweed. He'll be like a tumbleweed. What does a tumbleweed have in its favor? Nothing. It's tossed back and forth. There's nothing to hold it down. There's nothing to give it security. I remember when I first came to California, we saw a tumbleweed, and we got so excited because we'd never seen one except in the cowboy movies. And we stopped our car and picked it up. And we took it home with us and put it in our garage. And it stayed there till we moved. But a tumbleweed's a very sad fella. He's just moving around, nothing to hold him down. Look what it says. It says, he shall not see when good comes. You see, ladies, we label good as this, but we don't know what is good in God's eyes. We don't know what we need. Just like me as a mother, my daughter used to think that good was getting candy all day long. But I knew that wasn't good for her. That would affect her health. It would affect her teeth. And so I had to be that mean mom that made her eat other things. That's the way it is. We can't see good when it comes, but we have to trust. You have to trust God that he knows what is best. They shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. How sad. Now look, however, at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. I hope in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. Trusting in man, trusting in this world, trusting in the things of this world will always let me down. But I can genuinely trust in God. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Its leaf will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought. So many times we're going through a period of time in our Christian life where we feel dry. We feel like we're on a desert, we're parched. And yet God says, I'm still working. I'm still working. Your leaf will still be green. I will still use you for my glory because you're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in me. You're not trusting in the place you're in life. You're trusting in me. Your roots are deep. Like I said, I used to live in Louisiana. I also lived near the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And I remember before Hurricane Camille came, we had stayed in a motel. And when Camille went through, down after the hurricane had passed through, a cameraman went down that strip with a camera. And you know what? That motel was gone. Nothing left but cement. I used to wonder, where'd all those bathtubs go? Some farmer in Iowa is going, where'd all these bathtubs come from? But I want to tell you something. You remember seeing Katrina and how those huge boats were lifted up out of the water and one of them had smashed into a hotel, or hotel, I think it was. It's amazing what those hurricane force winds can do. And you know that place I told you about where we used to pastor? It's non-existent. Everything was wiped out. Everything. And they're very, very slowly building it back. When Camille went through on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, there was something that remained unmoved. The old oak trees. Oak trees that had been planted before the Civil War. Their roots were so deep in the ground that when those 150-mile-an-hour winds came through, they weren't uprooted out of the ground. That's what God says about you. You'll be planted. When my daughter died, I cannot tell you how great the pain was. I lost my mom, my dad, and my sister in a plane crash. And that was painful. But when I lost my daughter,
the pain was unbearable. And I remember that first night, I thought, God, I can't bear this. This is just too much. Are you going to be there now? Are you going to be faithful again? Because he did comfort me when my parents were killed. He did. I had abundant comfort. I had a friend at that time, and she said, Janie, it was the weirdest thing. I would be praying for you, and I would just get this heavy burden, and I would just start weeping for you. And I just felt like God lifted that burden off of you and put it onto me. And when my daughter died, I thought, God, I don't even know if you can lift this burden. This is so great. But I want to tell you, my God has been faithful. About the second day, I had a peace like no other. I felt like I had taken some kind of medicine, and it had finally kicked in. That peace that passes all understanding. God was there. God comforted. The moment she died, my husband had to leave because the police wanted to talk to him about what happened. And I was there alone. There was a man in there with me from the hospital, and I was sitting there with my daughter. And this lady came walking in. And she said, I'm a chaplain at this hospital, and I'm not supposed to be here today, but I came back to pick up something, and I heard about what happened. And I want to tell you that my son was murdered in Mexico last year. And I want to share with you what God shared with me. Her words were like gold. She said exactly what I was feeling. That fear, that doubt, is my daughter with Jesus. That's all that matters in this life, is she with Jesus. And God began to comfort me and speak to my heart. And he continued to do it day after day after day. Yes, she's with me. He's reassured me with scripture. He's reassured me with so many things. And a girl from this Bible college came to me the night she died. And she said, I worked with your daughter at Starbucks. And last Saturday night, she came to me, and she was crying out to the Lord. She was crying out, saying she wanted to come home. And I told her, go home. Your mom and dad will be there for you. They'll forgive you. They'll be there. She said God was doing a work in her heart. You see, we don't even know, do we? We think we have to be there to do the work. And God says, I'm doing it. I've got it under control. Trust me. Trust me. He has provided everything we needed every step of the way. I want to tell you something. There's nothing like the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are what have gotten me through. When there were days I didn't think I could make it, God has uplifted me. And I knew people were praying. And I've had people say that. God laid you on my heart. And I think, oh God, you're so faithful. You know when we can't handle it, when our arms are falling down, and God will send that to pull up your arm and hold you up. Last year, I got to speak to 250 women who had lost children. It was a conference specifically for people who've lost children. You see, God doesn't waste anything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, I have been comforted by God in order that I can bring comfort to you. And that's exactly what God has done. He's brought those across my path who can comfort me and minister to me and be God's vessel to bring those things that I need when I need them. Recently, I got a phone call from a lady in Kentucky. Her name is Christy. It's the weirdest thing because she was crying out one night, and somehow she got a hold of a number of the Crystal Cathedral. And she called the Crystal Cathedral, and somebody at the Crystal Cathedral gave her my number. I don't know anybody at the Crystal Cathedral. But she called me. Why? Because my daughter was murdered. And this lady, Christy, lived near Fort Campbell, Kentucky. And one day she was out in her yard trimming her bush, and this man drove up in a DirecTV truck. And she was trying to sell her house, so she assumed this person was coming to inquire about her house. And he comes up to her, and he just looked like a normal person. And as he got closer to her, he pulled out a gun, and he pushed her back into the house. He raped her, he stabbed her 9 times, and he slit her throat. She said she passed out when he slit her throat. And then he went upstairs and killed her 17-year-old daughter. And then her two children got off the bus and came in the house, and he killed her 14-year-old and her 6-year-old little boy. He then burned the house, set it on fire. And Christy somehow managed to crawl out of that house. She does not remember anything. I just think maybe an angel took her out. She ended up in the backyard, passed out, and when they found her. Now, this lady has lost all of her children. She's lost her home. She's lost all of her possessions. And she is in so much pain physically, along with the emotional and the torment that the enemy is putting on her, because she has these dreams about her children and they're screaming for her. And she doesn't even know if it really happened, but it's just torment, these terrors that she gets at night. She can't even sleep. And I thank God that she called me. I'm nothing, but God has enabled me to just share with her a little bit. She's a Christian. Her parents are Christians. She's living with her parents now. And I would covet your prayers for her, Christy, because she's going through what I can't even imagine. It's just like the book of Job. But I keep telling her, Christy, God loves you. Your children are with him. That's the thing that haunts her the most, her children. And I say, they're with him and they're whole. They're not going through any more pain. God is there for them. That's the thing, ladies. You never know what God's going to use in your life. All the things we go through are for a reason. They're for a purpose. God is the greatest recycler. He uses all of it. He uses the things we've experienced in order to help somebody else down the road. He's a faithful God. And I know he's going to be faithful to Christy. I had my 10th graders make cards for her. I tell you the truth. These little 10th graders are just as squirrely as kids could be. But when they made those cards, they're the most beautiful, encouraging, spiritual cards I've ever seen. They gave her scripture. They told her they loved her and they were praying for her. It ended up that two of the kids were the names of her two children. And you know what? In God's sovereignty, she got those cards on her birthday. I didn't even know it was her birthday. That's our God. She said she had such a day of peace sitting there reading those cards from kids in California that she doesn't even know. You see, God knows, doesn't he? He knows your name. He's got your name written on the palm of his hand. He knows your way. He knows what you're going through. He knows your fears, your doubts. He knows all of those things about you. He's going to enable you to be that tree planted by the water. No matter when the heat comes, you're ready, and you won't be anxious in the year of drought or cease from yielding fruit. I also love Psalm 1, where it says you'll be, as you meditate, your delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, you meditate day and night. How did we say you get to know God? By meditating on his word day and night. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. There is nothing like fruit in season, right? Man, watermelon in the summer. There's nothing like it. Oh, you can plant a watermelon up above my grave and let the juice run through. Oh, you can plant a watermelon up above my grave, and that's all I ask of you. And now chicken and dumplings taste mighty fine, but there's nothing any finer than a watermelon rind. Oh, you can plant a watermelon up above my grave and let the juice run through. Amen? Season. I remember Colorado, the western slope. If you're ever on the western slope of Colorado in August, be sure and eat the peaches. It's the peach that you bite into and that juice trickles down your face.
I bought a bushel one time to can, and they never made it to the canning process. We just couldn't get enough of those peaches. Then I had to speak at a retreat, and in my room, not in Colorado, it was another place, there was a bowl of fruit, and right on top was the most gorgeous peach. And instantly, I'm salivating thinking about that peach. So I grabbed that thing, and I took a big bite out of it. It was dry. It was no taste. I spit it out. I'm like, ugh! It's a shock, isn't it? Fruit in season, there's no comparison. And he says, you will be fruit in season. Now I want to ask you something. Fruit in season means I have to wait till August to get those peaches. I have to wait till summer to get that juicy watermelon. Now they try to import it from other countries. But guess what's coming with it? Need I say more? In your life, he says there's something called sowing and reaping. When the farmer sows, he doesn't see it instantly, does he? He says in Galatians 6 that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap flesh. He says if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap Spirit. Now, it doesn't take place immediately. A lot of times we try to sow to the Spirit. We get in God's Word and we're praying and, okay, I want to see results. Hello. I've been doing it for 2 days. Come on. It takes time. When I sow to the flesh, it doesn't happen immediately. I have that bag of chips and I'm eating. I don't see anything happening. But one day, I put on my pants, that dryer shrunk them again. You see, over the lips, onto the hips, things are growing back there. I just can't see it. I'm reaping what I have sown. So you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap flesh. But when you sow to the Spirit, you will produce fruit in season. Not your fruit, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want, don't we? His fruit, love, patience, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or gentleness. Those are the fruits we want to produce. But it takes God's work in our hearts as we meditate on Him day and night. First, we have to come to Him. I want to let go of trying to do it myself. Because I have burdens and I'm heavy laden. And I want God's rest. I want that Sabbath rest that He's promised. That Sabbath rest comes from trust. Trusting God. Trusting God that He knows what's best for me. Trusting God that He's faithful to do what He says. Trusting God that He loves me. Trusting God that He has a plan. All of these things involve trusting in God. And it says, your leaf will not wither. And in whatever you do, you will prosper. I love Psalm 37 because it says, delight in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And we go, goody, goody, goody. But here's the thing. He changes your desires. As you delight in Him, He does a work in your heart. And then your desires become His desires. And He can fulfill what He's promised. Come unto me. Tonight, maybe you've never come to Him. This is a time to do it. You just have to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, recognizing you're a sinner. Recognizing you need a Savior because you can't save yourself from the penalty of sin. Just like Adam and Eve couldn't clothe themselves. They had to have that lamb slain for the skins to be made into clothes. In the same way, Jesus had to die for your sins
He took the penalty. Maybe you're here and you've gone away. You've allowed the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things. And I like to say the cares of my world. I don't go to honky-tonks. Y'all probably don't know what that is. That's like a bar. I don't go to the bars and stuff like that. But I can get so caught up in my laundry that I don't put God first. Right? The cares of my world. Just the everyday stuff of getting through the day. But I put God to the side. I put other things before Him. I believe the commercial that says, "You deserve a break today." Right? And how do you get your break? So many times we think we deserve just vegging out in front of the TV. And God says, "Hey, come to me. You're weary. You're burdened. I want to do something in your heart. Come to me." That still small voice is whispering in your ear. Come to me. Oh, He's so abundant and so faithful. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You and praise You that You have given us that command. Come unto You. Lord, I just pray tonight if there are any here who need to heed that call, that You would just touch the heart, give them that desire and that ability to come to You. We thank You. We praise You, God, for what You have done for us and continue to do. We thank You for the work that You want to do in each one of us. Lord, just enable us to yield ourselves to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.